Now, an issue that all Christians face, all Christians in any generation, in any place, an issue we do face is that of fear. For the suffering church, perhaps obviously, the knock on the door, the risks they take even just to do what we're doing now. For the West, what we fear is irrelevance and an offence. And this is, people have written lots about this, that the church is always worrying about this and often changes to fit in its particular time and culture so that it will be relevant, so that it won't offend. And of course, the problem with that is when we change in each generation, we don't offer anything distinct. And the world says, well, thanks, I'm a bit like that and I can have a lie in. As C.S. Lewis put it, that which is not eternally relevant is eternally irrelevant. And of course, it's ironic that us in the West, in the churches in the West, are much more likely to cave into fear than those who have real things to fear. So what is the alternative, both for us in the West and the suffering church? Well, the way to get round it is to notice our fear. Whatever it is we fear, our fear is misplaced. And we need to re-line up our fear. So in verse 12 of this chapter we read, Isaiah says, or God says to Isaiah, "Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall fear as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." God's saying to Isaiah, stop worrying. To you, stop worrying about relevance, about this or that, or what others think, which often turns out to be unfounded. Worry about what God thinks. Isaiah 8 is a great encouragement to the first hearers that Isaiah is speaking to, and also it is to us too, as we realign our concerns. And notice who Isaiah is addressing. He's addressing Judah, the southern kingdom, God's people, the church. He's addressing us. And what we see through Isaiah, what we see today, is the church is always a mixed bag. So it's always saying this warning that you're here, you know, you're saying the right things, you're joining in the singing and such like, but is your heart here with us? Are you really with God's people? And in chapter 8, we get three oracles from God to Isaiah. And the last bit is Isaiah explaining, unpacking those oracles. And the first two oracles are very close together, and we'll take them together. So we're looking at three chunks, three warnings. Beware the flood, beware the stone, and beware of the darkness. So firstly, beware of the flood, verses 1 to 10. There are two oracles here, one about a son, verses 1 to 4, and one about two rivers in verses 5 to 10. And they bring us a warning and a hope. So firstly, verses 1 to 4 is about a son. So his existence will confirm that Isaiah is a genuine prophet. And the name of this son is going to bring a warning. So in verses 1 to 2, he says, "Write it down in whatever your version is, something like an ordinary pen, in clear letters, ordinary words, something like that. Nothing mysterious about it." So the Emmanuel sign in chapter 7, that was mysterious. This Isaiah is to write in big, clear words that people understood. And then it was to be witnessed by people that were trusted. And the name of this boy is Mahershalal Hashbaz. So any of you have children in the future wondering what to call them? Well, he'll be the only one in his class. And the name means the spoil speeds, the prey hastens, it says in the footnote. Or some have put it more poetically, swift to the spoil, quick to the plunder. Verses 3 to 4, Isaiah goes to Mrs. Isaiah and they have a baby, and that's the name they give him. So back in chapter 7, there were two boys and their names were Isaiah's older son, Shear Jashub, and this other son that was to come, Emmanuel, God with us. And here now we have another one where the prophet's son is given a name. And he says that before he grows up, Damascus and Samaria will be carried away. They're the capitals of Syria and Israel. Israel, remember at this time, Israel has been split into two countries. One is called Israel in the north, capital Samaria, and Judah in the south, capital Jerusalem. So the Syria and Israel, who've been difficult for Judah, are going to be handed over to Assyria, the superpower of the day. And that is good and bad news for Judah, the southern kingdom. It's good news because they get rid of two enemies. They get rid of two pests. But it's bad news because now there's no buffer zone between them and Assyria. Now, it looks good because Assyria are their allies, but it turns out to be their downfall. And that's explained in the second oracle about two rivers. The two rivers are the spring of Shiloah and the Euphrates. Now, the spring of Shiloah in verse 5 is gentle flowing, and it fed Jerusalem, and it made Jerusalem vulnerable, because all you need is a few rocks and you'd block it up and they'd be thirsty. They're vulnerable. Assyria is the home of the mighty Euphrates. Now, which would you trust for your water supply, the mighty Euphrates or a little brook? Now, what he's talking about poetically is, do you trust in the weakness of God, the apparent weakness of God's promises for little Judah on its little brook, looking vulnerable, or do you trust in a superpower? Now, we heard the other week the way that King Ahaz went. He went with Assyria. He didn't trust God. But now Isaiah's saying, well, what about the people? What do you think? And Isaiah's saying in verses 6 to 8, do you think that once the banks have burst, it's going to stop at your neck? You want the Euphrates to drown your enemies, but is it going to stop at you? Why won't it drown you as well? You want a little drink, you're going to end up drowning. So there's two warnings here, from the sun and from the river. The sun, swift to the spoil. Make the wrong choice and the enemy will swoop in on you. And then the river. You'll open the floodgates to Assyria and their army and it will not stop where you want them to. You want them to come this far, they're going to come all the way. They will take over you. Now, without the eyes of faith, it makes so much sense to become an ally of Assyria. But with the eyes of faith, it spells disaster. And the people, like Ahaz, end up choosing badly. But there is hope in this passage, in verse 8 and verse 10. And that is, the flooded land is called Emmanuel. End of verse 10. The destruction is then, for God is with us. And that's the same word, Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. So in distress and destruction, God has not left them. Among those rebelling against God, against his warning via Isaiah, he says there's going to be some faithful. And in verse 5, they've made their choice. The brook looks small and vulnerable. So God, they've rejected God, and God hands them over to their decision. We'll think about that a bit tonight when we look at the second half of Romans 1. But they will reap the consequences, but God has not left them. They incur God's judgment, but God has not left them entirely. There's a faithful group there, and God has not abandoned them. And that's the same for the church, isn't it? The church often abandons God's promises. The church often is unfaithful with God, but God, and God hands the church over, but God never abandons his people. Because Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, by his Spirit, even if there's just two faithful people gathering, there he is with us. So beware of the flood. Beware of the stone. These verses are picked up all over the New Testament, but especially in 1 Peter. The people conspire, it says. Isaiah's message is against the superpower of the day, and his message is counterintuitive. And so the people have understandable fear. And so they want to ignore Isaiah, because they look at the big scary thing. And the message is, don't do that. Don't look at the big scary thing. Don't fear that. Fear God. Look at how that works. It says, don't look at the scary thing. Look at God and honour him. That is, treat God as God. Treat God as he is. Think back to chapter 6 we looked at. Isaiah there is in awe before a holy God. So don't fear what they fear. See God and go, wow, he's the one you're meant to fear, but he's merciful towards us. Look at God. Look at what he is like. And the result, verse 14, is you find sanctuary. And Peter picks up on this in chapter 3. And I've highlighted some bits there. So Peter quotes Isaiah, but he slightly changes it. You think, is he being naughty? I don't think he is. He says, do not fear what they fear, but in your hearts honour Christ the Lord as holy. So do you notice he says what Isaiah says, but instead of saying the Lord, in the place of Lord, capitals, God's covenant name, he places Jesus there. So do not fear what they fear, but Jesus, the covenant God. Jesus is the covenant God. He is the one to have place of honour in your heart. Set apart your heart for him. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the place of sanctuary and safety. So Peter then takes you from there to the way he applies it is to say, be ready to have an answer that people give you, for any questions people throw at you. So Jesus gives a choice. Jesus also brings division in verses 14 to 15. In Isaiah, it says, he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offence and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many shall stumble on it, they shall fall and be broken, they shall be snared and taken. So this is picked up, these verses, in a few places. It's very similar to Isaiah 28:16, Psalm 118. It's picked up by Jesus in Matthew 21. It's used by Peter in the bit just before we looked at. It's also by Paul in Ephesians. The church is built on Christ the cornerstone. It's okay, we'll sing that one tonight. And the point he's making is Jesus is the place of safety. Or he's the most dangerous place of all. So do not fear what they fear. Fear God, the covenant Lord. Fear Jesus Christ. Set your heart on him. He's the only one worth fearing, but he's also the one place of refuge. By the way, these verses are great to take through Jehovah's Witnesses. Jesus is the promised cornerstone. It's all about him. He holds it all together. But also he's the one that's largely rejected. And your view of Jesus means either he is the rock you take refuge in, or he's the stone that you're crushed by. Isaiah is saying, you're worrying about all the wrong things. The suffering church, take refuge in him. And us here, stop worrying about acceptance, about being normal. Worry about Christ and set him in your heart as holy, or set your heart aside for him. Trust in his work, trust in his method that he's given you. We thought about that recently in Romans in the evening. Obey and serve. He doesn't need your help, but he wants you to love, obey and serve him. So beware of the stone. Jesus Christ, take refuge in him. Otherwise you're crushed by him. And beware of the darkness, verses 16 to 22. There's another contrast here, which comes with a warning. In a crisis, when it is natural to fear and be worried and anxious, what you want, and actually what you need, what you rightly need, is comfort. But you need to get the comfort in the right place. And sometimes we turn to a false comfort, or a comfort that's on our terms. And Isaiah is saying, be like this, don't be like that. Be like verses 16 to 18, don't be like verses 19 to 22. Verses 16 to 18 is trust God, wait, be patient. In the face of a threat, of whatever it is that worries you, wait. Wait on God's timing. And verses 19 to 18 is the opposite. It's about it being impatient and turning to pop religion, which takes us to darkness. Now here he's talking about occultic practices. For example, consulting the dead and various superstitions. Probably won't wash with many of us, but some things will. So such things actually do happen in the church today, dressed up in a spiritual way, but often what we're doing is just listening to the voice of our culture or listening to the voice within us. We seem to hear God telling us things that we already agreed with. Basically what we want to hear. But God's voice is not always what you want to hear, but it is always what you need to hear. So God readies Isaiah. He's telling him, look, the people are going to go to him. They're going to go to Isaiah and say, ask him to deliver this kind of message and not that kind of message. And Isaiah must not do it. He must stick with what God's given him and not with what the popular masses, the mainstream of his church, were asking him to do. So beware of pop religion. We can see some things that go on and go, well, that's, who would fall for that? Well, the problem with pop religion is it's popular. And there's going to be something that you will fall for. That's why people come up with it. It makes you feel good about yourself. It makes grand claims, but it doesn't resolve anything. It makes you feel good in the short term, solves nothing in the long term. And it leads to darkness, which leads to disaster. But there is hope in these verses. Again, in verse 18, behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. Now this is picked up again in Hebrews 2:13. So Isaiah talks about this faithful remnant that are going to be his disciples and keep his teachings. And that's going to carry on through generations, and eventually it's going to come to just one faithful member, which is Jesus Christ, who did this perfectly. And he was the perfect model, an example for us to copy. But Jesus is not first and foremost an example for us to copy. He is an example to copy, but that's not the main thing he comes to do. He did what we did not and could not. He did wait and trust on God. And he trusted him when facing overwhelming opposition. He also died for the sin that we deserved. And the point that the writer of the Hebrews makes is that we are in him. So our sin is cast onto him. His obedience and the reward for his obedience is cast onto us. And we come to God the Father in confidence because God the Father sees us in Jesus Christ. And so verse 18, when that's quoted in Hebrews, is saying Jesus, he, the faithful remnant, but also Jesus is standing there in the presence of his Father saying, look, my brothers and sisters, these Christians who stand with me, they are patiently waiting with me for God to fulfill his promises. So don't turn to popular religion. That leads to darkness. Sit tight with Christ and wait. Now that's kind of the most obvious thing I could say. Keep going with Jesus. But the obvious things need to be keep being said. The challenge for Judah in Isaiah's day, Israel's already about to fall apart and go. The challenge for Judah in Isaiah's day, the challenge for the Christians in the time the letter of Hebrews is written, the challenge for us. Not turning to others for help, verses 1 to 10. I don't mean don't ask each other for help, but thinking about the techniques, the trends that we turn to. Faith appears weak. The streams of Shiloh look gentle and bubbly. The alternatives look powerful. I thought about that in 1 Corinthians and touched on it in Romans 1. But they fail you. They leave you in the flood. Don't fear what they fear, verses 11 to 15. Now, to be clear, fear is understandable. Most of our anxieties make perfect sense if you live by sight, not by faith. But put Jesus in your heart as Lord. Love and obey him. He is the cornerstone, rejected by most, but he's the one that's all about, and he is the refuge. You either find refuge in him or you're crushed by him. And be patient. There are no shortcuts. Popular religion looks good. It looks like a shortcut, but it leads to darkness. Stand with and in Christ. Fear is normal and natural, and comfort is very much needed. But you need it from the right place. We feel the pull to be normal, acceptable, relevant, whatever we mean by that. But don't trust what they trust. Don't fear what they fear. And don't hear what you want to hear. Trust the weak-looking brook. Be patient. Don't turn to a popular alternative. And above all, see Christ as your covenant Creator Lord, and set him in your heart as holy. Let's pray together. Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread, but set Jesus Christ apart in your heart as Lord. Lord God, we ask that you would Work in our hearts that we might see Jesus as our covenant Lord, as the place of refuge. We ask that none of us would delay so that we find him as the stone that crushes us. All would take that refuge. And therefore we will not fear what others fear. We won't hear what we want to hear. And we would live in a way that honours him. We ask in his name. Amen.